see, like he just mentioned, the pizza fundraiser that's going on, and you get something, the kids get something, Pizza Hut gets something, and actually we get more than Pizza Hut does, so it's a good thing, and you'll see more of that. But it's good things going on with the kids, and looks like it'll be a lot of fun, so be in prayer about that, and if you're too old to go, be in prayer about the kids. It's something new here, and new is good, and when it's about kids, that's exciting, and so we're excited about that. Barefoot in the Park next Sunday. We're going to not be here. If you come here, the doors will be locked. There will be a sign on the door telling you go to Blue Angel Naval Recreation Area, and there we're going to have a podium. And if you have not signed up, please do so. There's a table that's out in the foyer. And if you have signed up and you said you're going to bring a specific food item, please bring that to church next week. And remember, the church is not meeting in this building. The church is meeting at the Blue Angel Park. So 10 a.m., we'll be there. No Sunday school. Wear your flip-flops. It'll be good. All right. And Thursday, it's National Day of Prayer. And our prayer team meets here at 10:30, and we're inviting everybody to be here at 10:30 here, and we're going to pray for our country. All right? So with that, we ask now all of our church family to stand. If you're a guest, yes, y'all go ahead and stand. If you're a guest, we do ask you to stay seated. We'd like to come and specifically greet you. And as you see, Wes is moving. And you've heard him playing drums. He was asked literally about 30 seconds before the service start. We found out that Dennis was going to be sick. We said, hey, will you play drums? So hey, no practice. Let's sing.
Mr. Tom is going to do a children's moment for you today. You come right on up here.
My, oh my, we're growing, huh?
Looks good, guys. How are you this morning? Good? Had a good week? Yeah? You like this sunshine and warm weather? Yeah, me too.
Y'all remember what we've been talking about? We've been talking about prayer, right? We've studied the Lord's Prayer. And I ask you, what is prayer? You remember what prayer is? What is it? It's communication with God or Jesus. Okay? And then I ask, why do we pray? We have to talk with our friends, don't we? We talk with Jesus because we want Him to be our friend, right? So we should do that daily, because if we're really going to have friends, we got to talk to them pretty regular, don't we? So today I'm going to ask you, where do we pray? That's right. But we should have a special place to pray too, shouldn't we? You know, some call it a prayer closet. You have a special place you go to pray? You know, in Mark, we read about Jesus when He needed to go somewhere. He either went to a mountain or a garden, but He got alone to pray. Got alone to pray. So when we really need to talk, you know, even with friends, when we got something special we want to say, don't we want to get alone with them? You know, because we don't want everybody to hear. But it's that closeness, because we're able to talk to them one-on-one, just like we do with, you know, our friends or mom and dad, right? So do you have that special place that you go? In Psalms, in chapter 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Today, you guys get to do a little bit of everything. You got video games, movies, computers, iPods, iPads, you know, cartoons. Got everything going, right? But do you take the time to stop? My 5-year-old grandson asked me a very, very pointed question at Christmas. He said, "Papa, does God ever talk to you?" And when I thought about it, you know, I have to be still for Him to talk to me. Otherwise, I get too busy and I don't hear Him. You know, when you're running and playing, do you hear Mom and Dad when they tell you to do something? No. It's the same way with God. When we're doing and doing and doing, we don't have time to hear what God's saying. So I'm going to encourage each one of you to get your special place, your prayer closet. And it hadn't got to be in a closet, that special place where you can get alone and be still and know who God is. And then He'll talk to you, okay? And that's that important part, you know, that we know what prayer is, we know why we pray. Now let's know where we pray, okay? That special time with Him. It's good to do it while we're walking and talking and driving and everything, but it's most important to do it when we got that private time, okay? And when we do that, we're going to know that God is so good. You want to sing it with me? God is so good. God, beautiful. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so good to me. Now let's sing it like a prayer. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And remember that God is good to us all the time, okay? You can go back to your parents.
All right. Well, that is just a perfect lead into to this time of our service. We've had videos, we've had the excitement, we've had the fellowship. It's just a time that we settle down and settle our hearts for the purpose of worshiping Him. We call it our prayer of confession. where we, this is a time that it's not just confessing him, Lord, what to the Lord what we're dealing with, but it's also to confess him how good he is. So let's just take about a minute and just you pray. It's just a quiet time, an individual prayer that you and God just get serious with him right now. Father in heaven, we come to you today just singing, and you are so good, but that is so true, Lord. You are so good. Even on bad days, even on rainy days, even on days where things are not going well, you are still good. Lord, we love you. Father, as we come right now, as we sing songs of praise, may they glorify you. Lord, as we look at your word and beginning in James today, Lord, I pray that you would speak in our hearts and transform us to be a little bit more like you today. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, I pray that you would tune us into you, or give us eyes and ears and hearts to hear what you'd have to say for us today. And may you be glorified as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
To do. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. We don't know why things are happening like they are. It doesn't make sense to us. But God says, my ways are higher than your ways. There are things I know that you don't know. And I can tell you, I've lived long enough to know that down the road, it may have taken me years to figure it out, but he was looking out for my best interest. He never lets us go through a trial that he doesn't make it beautiful on the other end. It's going to mean something. It's not just for nothing. So stand up with me and sing. We'll understand it better by and by.
By and by, when the morning comes.
brother, a savior, everything that we need. And his strength is going to carry us through anything that's going to happen to us. We just need to trust. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless to God in prayer. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone.
He'll carry us.
He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power,
tells us that there's power in the name of the Lord. So sing with me about your name.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
You can have a seat.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us all here today. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising again victoriously to cover our sin debt, Lord. And I just pray as we serve you in this world that we would remember that everything we have, everything we are, comes from you and is for you and for your glory. Pray you would use these gifts to mightily spread your name and your kingdom throughout the surrounding area and the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Who could hold the wealth of God, such treasure found in Him? Who could comprehend His heart and mind? His wisdom has no end. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. From Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen.
Who has known the mind of God? Who has counseled Him? Who has given gifts to God that He might be repaid? From Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. From Him, and through Him, to Him are all things.
To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. In dark and light, in death and life, when hard times enter in all things we will worship You. With You there is no end, there is no end. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen.
Now, this is Rhonda's son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren here, right? Brian, we haven't met yet. It's nice to meet you up here. Thank you for sharing with us today. Imagine going on vacation and saying, hey, you're singing a special. If I'm on that vacation, that means I have died and I've gone to heaven. So I kind of did a special last week in a way. It was kind of special for a moment. Until I got down there, I couldn't find the words. I couldn't remember them. But that was special. Oh, what an exciting time. You know, I enjoy meeting with you every week. I enjoy it. I love you, church. Well, this week we've finished Nehemiah, and then we've gone through and we've done some things with Palm Sunday and with the Lord's Supper, and then last week with Easter, focusing on the cross, and today we start James. And the thing about James will hurt your feelings, okay? And we'll see here. We see that James is titled after the author of the book, and it was one of the earliest books of the New Testament. It was written by James, which was the brother of Jesus, and he was also a leader in the Jerusalem church. This book was written at a time of great persecution, where the first century Christians, the persecution was so intense that they were literally relocating out of the city into the surrounding villages and neighboring areas because of this persecution. But now the purposes of James, and why I said it will hurt our feelings, is because it is to expose the hypocrisy and to teach right Christian behavior. Many of us are familiar with James. I bet if we asked to raise hands, James would be one of our favorite books. And I'm not sure if it's because of the content or because it's actually short and you can read it within a few minutes. But even though it is short and only has five chapters, it's so rich in content that we will it'll take us most of the summer to get through this book. So let's start reading. Today we're going to be in James 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Join me if you will. It says here, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We see that this passage is about trials. The word that is translated from the Greek can also be translated into temptations. And if you're reading the King James, you see that word. But it's a word that means proving in adversity. It means that there's trouble. It's something that's allowed by God to test or prove one's character. But it also can refer to enticement to sin, to temptation. It can refer to that which arises from the desires or from circumstances that are either external or internal that leads to temptation of sin. But considering the context here, it's clear that James is writing of those circumstances which prove to test us. And not just to test us for fun, but to test us for the purpose of benefit, of profit, in such as towards godly gain in our character and in our faith. It's a good thing. Now remember, this letter was written to Christians that were experiencing such persecution that they were fleeing and they were relocating outside of the city to where Gentiles lived. And that was a big deal. Most of these were Jewish. And it was a big deal to live in Jerusalem. And to go out and be among the Gentiles, it was a big deal. So persecution had to have been pretty bad. But this persecution that drove the people out of their cities was probably one of the greatest things, the greatest blessings benefited the growth of the early church. And to say that such persecution was a blessing, we got to think the church in Jerusalem, it grew, and there was thousands of people. It was like a huge fire. Then it was this persecution just dispersed them throughout. So imagine if you can imagine just the church, us being like a fire. I mean, it just, we're on fire for God. But then that fire, the embers, the coals, the sticks or the logs, or they're placed all around. Well, that fire might grow a little smaller here, but we know with the right fuel that all these little fires and this fire, it just continues to grow. It continues to spread. And to talk about it, our children do not play with fire. But do you understand what I'm meaning about the spreading? The spreading of the gospel. We're not talking about a literal fire here, but we're talking about the Spirit of the living God. We're talking about the gospel. If you remember the illustration that I've shared with you several times, that I hope one day to find somebody who can create this video for us, but if you can just imagine this Blake in the kind of, not that it's in darkness, as darkness is evil, but just the darkness here in our community, there's all these little lights. Little lights are representing each one of you. And then all these little lights, they all come and they gather in this one meeting house here. And then as these little lights come together, we, boom, one big beacon, one big light where we join together in our weekly service and we glorify God. And then at the end of it, we all go out and we are those little lights. That it's the church going out, being scattered and sharing the gospel. You know, with the early church, we see it, we read it, we read about it in the book of Acts, we read about it through the epistles. You know, we have that same responsibility. We have that same responsibility. It's part of the gospel to go out and it's the Great Commission. And in the gospel, we talk about the gospel off and on. It's become a word, one of those words that may be taken for granted over time as we hear about it. But what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news. Well, what is the good news? What do we do with good news? Well, if it's about our kids or about our work or it's about our accomplishments or our grandkids, we tend to tell everyone. We tend to everyone we see, even people we don't know. Well, how are you doing today? I'm doing great because let me tell you about my grandson, or let me tell you about my daughter, or let me tell you about my life and what has happened to me today. We get on Facebook and we'll share it with hundreds of so-called friends, and you know, and we're excited to share our good news about our life. But when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, church, we tend to hold on to it. We tend to hide it, not purposefully. Now, I don't think any of us do it. It's just this concept of the gospel belongs in the church. If we want to define the church as a building, as it has been for so many decades, it's the church is this building. It's responsibility of the pastor. It's for that 1 hour on Sunday or that 1 hour on Wednesday. It's about people get saved because of the altar call. That's how the good news is shared. Friends, wrong, 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 and wrong again. Let's talk about, you know, the altar call. You know, there is nothing in Scripture about an altar call. Nothing. Look for it. It started around 1805. And it was, and yes, I'm not saying that we should never call people to some sort of decision, and not saying I was saved and then I walked down the aisle. I did. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is we can't depend upon something that was created by man in the 1800s for the purpose of measuring what we have done. Am I saying it's bad? No, I'm not saying it's bad. What I'm saying is that church, we have a responsibility to share the gospel. And in this book, we see, or in James, what we're reading here is that there's such persecution, and it was for the purpose of good. It was for the purpose of spreading the gospel. This meeting that we have today, it's essentially for those who proclaim to be followers of Christ. It's a family meeting. It's a weekly pep rally. It's a reminder to get in the Word and to come and see and glorify God and see what He would have for us. It's for the purpose of transformation, which we're about to talk about. We come here, we get filled up, or which we actually should come filled, because each day we are in the Word, we are in prayer, we are praising God in some way, and we're seeking to serve Him according to our spiritual gifts. And we come here and we're full, and we come to worship God, and we come to encourage one another, and we come to be a part of family. And then we come and we leave here, again, the little lights, to begin to share the gospel, to share the good news. If this meeting is dependent on a pastor or dependent upon an altar call, if it was about that, then we would need to go and find ways to get to the sinners who are lost and share the gospel with them. But who comes to church? It's the followers of Christ. So we have such a responsibility to get out and share the gospel. Because those sinners that are lost, notice I'm saying that, not the sinners that are saved, but the sinners that are lost, that are not saved, they're in the places that you work. They're in the places in the neighborhoods in which you live. And that's where the gospel is going to be shared. I tell you, we've been duped in thinking that the evangelism of the church belongs in this weekly meeting. We've been duped, and it's because of this we have no idea to really experience the power of the gospel. But what is the gospel? We've talked about it some. It's the good news that death and sin have been defeated through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross, and the fact that He has resurrected, and He has ascended into heaven, and He's planned to come. He plans to come again. He promises to come again. It's not just a plan. It's a promise. But why the gospel? Because there's a problem with sin. And that sin is that problem is that we were born in rebellion. We were all born in sin in some way. And Scripture tells us that for all have sinned, every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, there's a penalty. And that penalty, we know it is death. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Is death, and that death is separation, and that death is just not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death that is eternal. It's forever. But thank the Lord for an invitation that comes by the Holy Spirit, because the rest of 6:23 that I just quoted the first part of it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. We are trapped in our sin until the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, beckons us to receive the free gift of reconciliation, and we repent. We repent. We turn from our ways. We confess, and we believe in our hearts. That is good news. Jesus forgives us, and He sets us free from bondage. That is good news. That should excite us in some way. Does that excite anybody? Okay, there we go. I mean, if we're in a football game, we're like, yeah! Let me tell you what just happened. Did you see that catch? Oh, did you see what just happened? See what Christ has done for us. It should affect us in some way. You know, we get to this point and people either respond either by saying yes or saying no, saying not today, or I'm not that bad, or I'm smarter than that, or... But even for those for us to say yes, that's where we stop. Okay, we've accepted Jesus Christ and we've answered His call to salvation, and now we attend the weekly service and this is what we do, and yay, this is great. But no, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We see in 1 John 3:1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would, listen to this, would be called children of God." Ephesians 5:1 says He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. So it's not just about checking the box that we're going to heaven. It's not just about hey, yeah, we've done whatever and filled out the sheet and been baptized and now we're part of the church. And then so on Sunday morning we know we have a place to be if we want. No, we're part of a family. There's a responsibility, and as we come in here, we are literally brothers and sisters. I know it's the tradition of some to call somebody, you know, brother Lonnie or sister Stephanie, or you know that we don't really have to say that. There's nowhere in Scripture that says we must say that, but it's just a reflection on the fact that we are truly family, and as such, there is so much more than just being saved. We're family. That means you can count on me. That means that I can count on you. That means that when I mess up, because I will, that you're going to be there to pick me up. And whenever you mess up, I'm going to be there to pick you up. That's family, because we've been adopted. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But then He's given us a commission. This gospel, this good news, what we have received isn't just for us. It's for others. And in Matthew, Christ is recorded saying, "Go, make disciples of all the nations." It's about going, teaching them. And no, it doesn't say go to church. It says you are the church. And it tells us to go and teach, to share the good news. It doesn't ask you to get a degree or in theology or read a systematic theology book or anything like that. It just says share your story. What has Jesus Christ done for you? How were you called out of your sin? Where did you meet Christ? And we all have come to Christ in different ways. Some of us may have been walking down an aisle. Some of us may have been at a youth camp. Some of us may have been in our house or in our neighborhood or in a neighbor's house or at work or in a car, in a parking lot, maybe outside of a bar, anywhere. God can reach any of us anywhere. And that's all we do, is we share the story that God has put in our heart at the time that He commands us to do so. Mark tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then we're like, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, this here is just a verb. It's not a title. I'm not a preacher, even though I'm preaching. I am a pastor teacher. And I do preach, but I'm not the only one where the proclamation of the gospel is the responsibility of. Each one of us have the responsibility to proclaim the good news in all of our lives. Luke says, "The repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations." That means us, and wherever we go, we are to proclaim the good news. And then John says, John records the words of Jesus, says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We are sent. Sent where? Sent wherever you go. Whatever life you have, whether you're going back to your neighborhood, whether you're going to your friend's house, which you're going to work tomorrow, wherever you go, you are sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Next is part of the gospel is transformation. And this is where we don't see a whole lot. And that's what King James is, or not King James, what James is talking about here today is transformation. And all that I've been talking about so far is just the introduction. It's not going to be that long, guys, I promise. But what James is talking about here today, and what James is going to be talking about for these next five chapters in these next several weeks that we're in it, is about transformation. God wants to do a work in us and to develop us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we are now part of the family. He's our Savior, but in a way, He's kind of like our big brother too. And we are supposed to aspire to be just like Him. His transformation, it's something that leads to genuine faith and leads to a genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the direction of His Holy Spirit. We have some scriptures here, and they're going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read through them. Y'all write them down and check me later. But at Romans 12:2, where it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be," listen to this word, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There is supposed to be a change from the time that you bow and you repent and you confess and you believe to each day. There should be some form of growth going on in our Christian life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." We're being transformed from glory to glory. That means from glory to glory. I kind of understand that as from good thing to good thing. That means that there may be some bad things in the midst of that, and that's these trials that we're looking at. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." We're new. We're different. It says, "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Are new things coming in our life today? And I'm not talking about things as in something we can buy at Walmart. I'm talking about the newness in your thoughts and in your minds. Do you react differently to things today as you would than you would have yesterday? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." That means you are dead to yourself. And it says, "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Do we die to ourselves? That's probably why we have some of these struggles and trials, is because, hey, we're really holding on to ourselves and holding on to our desires and holding on to our life, and what the work of the Spirit is trying to get us to let go of that, and now it becomes a trial, becomes a struggle, and then it just gets worse until we finally say, "Lord, here I am." Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That means that you never arrive until you pass away from this physical life and get into heaven before Jesus Christ. You never arrive. You're never perfect. You've never transformed totally to where Jesus Christ, I mean, to where you are like Jesus Christ until you are before Him. So whether you are 9 years old or whether you are 89 years old, we are not yet transformed into the likeness of Christ. Hoping that the older are a little bit better than the younger. And we won't go there. Romans 5:1-5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace." Peace. We studied that Wednesday night. "With God through our Lord Jesus Christ, though whom we have been obtained our introduction by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this," and here it brings us back to James here, "but we also exult in our tribulations." That means tough times, into difficulties, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's a good thing. And perseverance, proven character, that again is a good thing. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, it starts off with something that is difficult. It's a tribulation, something that we just, it's like, "What's happening, Lord?" But it ends and it results in something good. And that's what James is talking about here today. Again, transformation is the life process of the follower of Christ being made into the image of Christ. This image, as we see in the book of James, and we will see in the book of James, is often seen in our actions. So what are some points that James gives us when dealing with trials brought in our lives for the purpose of transformation. We'll find on your listening outline that the first, when life's trials come, we saw in verse 2 that we must remain joyful. Remains joyful. It's in verse 2 it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." It says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result." This is a good thing. And now notice here that he doesn't say if trials come, but he says what? When. Yeah, when trials come. Trials come, and as we've been talking here, they have a purpose. It is possible that we can grow, that we can profit, that we can benefit from these difficulties we face, because as they most of the time are an opportunity for learning. They're an opportunity for growth. We just saw here, we learned perseverance, patience, endurance, and countless other character qualities. And you know what? We really don't know the depth of our character until the heat's kind of turned up. And it's in these times that we are purified, and we are again transformed. Let's look real quickly together at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It's 1 Peter, verse 1, 6 through 9. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible." I mean that's big joy. I mean, that's big time joy when you're so happy you can't express it. And it says, "and full of glory," verse 9, "obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." When's the last time you've experienced inexpressible joy? I don't know, it's been a while. Inexpressible, to where you're just like, yeah. I shouldn't have done that. Inexpressible joy. But it's saying here, before we even get there, we got to go through a trial. Here he talks about the refiner's fire, where impurities are revealed and burned away. It's in this distress of these trials that we find rejoicing, that we're able to rejoice. And it says here, because our faith, which is more precious than gold. And just like gold, when it's tested by fire, it becomes more pure. And the more we grow in faith, the more we become like Jesus Christ. It's transformation. And unlike happiness, if you remember, we studied this a few weeks ago, joy is not determined by the circumstances in our life. We can be joyful as we reflect on the truth of God as it's exercised through us. And even though it's difficult, we should be thankful that God is doing a work in us. You know, this is when we walk through these difficult times, this is when an accountability partner, somebody you can trust, somebody that you pray with, is really helpful. If you don't have a person like that, I strongly encourage you to find somebody that you can walk through the trials with. They will pick you up, because I tell you, these trials aren't like, oh, this was just a bad day, thank you, Lord. To be purified, to be transformed, to go through these trials, the trials that we've read, that Paul wrote about in Romans, that James has written about in chapter 1, and that Peter that we just read about, these are trials that drive you to your knees, to where the only thing you can pray is help, help, help. Because it is the purpose of these trials to drive us to where we are zero, we are nothing, and we have laid it all before God, because that is when he can work in our lives, and that is when he is truly glorified. You need to have somebody that when you're on your face and all you can do is take the next breath and say, "Help me, Lord," that person is there. They have the right to speak into your life. And they can bring a godly perspective into your situation and help you move through these difficult times. Next we see, when life's trials come, we must never quit. We must never quit. In verse 4, we just read there, in verse 4 it says, and let endurance have its perfect result. That means do not quit. Unfortunately, in the American church and in the American culture, we are often quick to quit when it comes times of conflict and times of purification. We see that example in the church in a general speaking, not here. But we see it often, too, is that we see a migration of Christians that move from church to church every time there's a little pressure or trials present themselves in the church. This doesn't make me happy. It doesn't meet my needs. You played the drums too fast. Rather than, wow, look at how he stepped up with no practice. Before I move any further, I understand that God often moves us for various reasons. And that happens. I was part of a church for 20 years, and I moved out of that church to become here because God has purposes for us, and he prepares us, and he sends us to different places, and we're called to be a body, and I'm not talking about that. But I tell you, what if we face a trial? And I can talk about trials today. If you're a guest with us, I'm hitting trials hard today because we're not in a trial. And so it's best to talk about trials when you're not in them. So when you do get in them, you can say, remember, I told you so. But I tell you, when trials come, when problems come, church, instead of fleeing from the problem, why don't we ask, how can we stay and help solve the problem? Through prayer, which will result in stronger faith, through a stronger church, and through a stronger witness for God. For us to come and truly know the power of the gospel, we may have to move through a trial to be purified, if I'm understanding these scriptures right. And every time of a trial comes, and instead of fleeing, what if we're called to confront, we're called to confess, we're called to bind together and move through that trial in prayer and through unity and through seeking the Lord. Through that, I got a feeling that we would become to know, we would come to know what an inexpressible joy is like. If something is wrong, have you prayed about that and about the person? And what did we do about it? Today, the weekly assembly of the church has become to many in our culture nothing more than a leisure activity. Very similar to what the beach, golf, fishing, different things. And many churches today, they organize themselves in such a way that they can compete with those leisure decisions. I tell you, we're here to worship God. And as we see in James and we have read in Peter, that being a follower of Christ is not a leisurely activity whatsoever. It is a commitment. It is family. And we move together into the difficult times of life. I challenge you today as friends and family of this body to make a commitment right now that when a trial comes, to not flee. To stick it out, to bind together, to love, to pray with one another, to confront and to handle difficulties in the way that Scripture would command us. Don't flee. Don't flee. You will be no endurance, there will be no blessing, there will not be inexpressible joy from you seeking to go and find a place that will fulfill your happiness. Imagine if we link together through trials. Unity, faith, trust in the Lord. That will bring Him glory, and that will build His kingdom. That you want to talk about true fellowship? Forget the pizza. Let's get together and pray. And if we're praying together like that for our church, for our nation, for our community. You know, I look around at our congregation and I ask myself, well, who am I Who am I really talking to? Some of you know those trials. Some of you have been through those experiences. And many of you have stuck it out and prayed and worked through it while there's been mass exodus, whether it be in this church or be it in others. Or we've seen that. We've even watched leaders flee, be a lay leader or a called leader or whatever. Church family, I'm asking you to make a commitment. And I and Stephanie would stand with me. We commit to move through any trial with you. We commit to never quit when the trials come. Never. I might be the one on the floor barely breathing and saying, Lord, help. But I trust you as my family to be there with me on the floor praying to our God. God has work for us to do. He's got work for us to do. And I tell you, he's going to present these trials that will purify us, and we must move through them together. And I commit to lead you through these trials. And I ask you, will you make that commitment with me? Just with an amen. Amen. Will you make that commitment with me? Amen. All right. I tell you, when you feel like quitting, and there will be days that you will feel like quitting, I promise you, you will. Just remember Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I like the King James better on that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we got to do, is we got to pray. And that leads us to our final point. When life's trials come, we must pray. We see verse 5 and following, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This asking is prayer. It's talking. There's nothing fancy about prayer. There's no specific special thing we must do to pray. We just talk to Him. Whatever on your heart, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, hey, I'm happy about this. I'm joyful about this. Thank you for this. This is what I'm going through. No matter how big or how small, you know what I meant. And no matter what, talk to Him. It's relationship. We've been adopted. He is our Father in heaven. He loves us beyond our understanding. Talk to Him. And when we get into these things and we're struggling with endurance and we want to quit, we just pray. Now, this wisdom that He's talking about, it's not just knowledge, but when we get into these trials, there's usually decisions to be made. One of those decisions is, do I quit or do I continue through this purification process? But through prayer, He gives us the wisdom and the discernment. When we get into these times, it's not everything isn't going to be clear. Half of the family is going to want to do one thing. The other half of the family is going to want to do another. And we got to pray and we got to sing. Or not sing. Singing's good too. But we got to seek what God would have us do. When we get in these trials, don't we pray a whole lot more? I wonder why trials come. Think about it. If you provided the salvation that God has provided us, and the only time your people would pray to you is when you thumped them, wouldn't you thump them a whole lot? I mean, think about that. Yeah. He'll thump you more often. So praise Him more, get in the Word, pray, seek, and the trials may not be as severe. We'll say, Lord, where are you? What we studied Wednesday night, it's an issue of presence. We don't have that peace because Yahweh Shalom is no longer there. That fulfillment, that completeness isn't there because we are no longer in His presence. And instead of praying to Him, Lord, where are you? Because we'll pray that, we should confess, oh God, I have wandered off. Find me, and I promise He's right there. Tell you, when we seek Him in a Christ and God-centered way, with the true absence of self, full of faith, and in a way that is committed to Him, and as we just read here, not doubting, not being tossed away around by the by by the waves, He will give discernment. He will give perseverance. He will build unity. He will bring stability. And He will bring His perfect results, His perfect completion. And as we've learned, His true shalom, His true peace. As Rhonda is coming, I don't know where you are in your personal lives, but corporately, we're not in a trial. But church, if I understood the Scripture correctly, it is probable that a trial is coming in some sort of way in our life together. It is my prayer that you and I, we will find joy when those trials come. It is my prayer that in the midst of the pain, that you will never quit, that I will never quit, and that we would rely on God through prayer, through seeking Him, and that we would never, ever fail. And I look forward to getting to a point where we can stand in unity and fellowship together and know this inexpressible joy. I look forward to that. Church, I love you. I love you. God is calling, just knocking on your heart today. Our Deacon of the Week's about to pray for us. Rhonda and Felicia are going to play and sing for us. I'm going to be standing right over here. If you have something you need to deal with today, whether it's joining the church, salvation, baptism, a question, prayer, don't leave today. Don't leave today without dealing what's on your heart. I love you. Jonathan, pray for us, and we'll sing, and y'all have a blessed, blessed day.
Lord, thank you very much for bringing us all here. Thank you for the word that you've presented to us through Brother Lonnie and through your scripture. And Lord, I just pray that when trials come, that we would turn to you. And I pray that we wouldn't be so thick-headed that we have to, you have to keep beating us down at the trials just to have us to turn to you. Lord, please be with us as we go into this week. I pray that we would take the word that we have heard here out with us, Lord, that it would change our lives and that we would bring honor and glory to you out in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.